Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. On the cross you died for me, I will try to live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. He's prepared a home for me, and someday his face I'll see. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Pelliquin. Appreciate that song. He loves us. Amen. You know, when you get so big that simple things are too simple for you, that usually means that we've lost our wonder. Lost our wonder at something so simple as the fact that Jesus loves me, despite all of our sin. And so we ought never forget how simple things are so important. Fits right in with what we're going to talk about tonight. But Psalm 40, if you would, please. Psalm 40. Picking back up on worship, our theme this year is discovering biblical worship. Certainly a lot of strange things going on today in the name of worship. We need to find out what the Bible says about that. We've been in music for the last few weeks and kind of turned the corner now, headed back toward what we might think of as worship. Again, good to see everybody out. Psalm 40 tonight, if you would. Psalm 40, look in verse 1, if you would. Psalm 40, verse 1. David writing here, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a miry pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. They ought to see the difference that God has made in our life, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord, hopefully because of our testimony. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, he goes on in verse 1, many, or verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee, and if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I want you to notice the first part of verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Not just his wonderful works, but his thoughts toward usward. Then he makes that statement. He says, I think if we tried to total them up, the wonderful working of God in our life and what God has done for us and his thoughts toward us, they would be more than we could ever possibly number. Think you could sit down tonight and number the wonderful working of God in your life? I think you might find how ignorant we are of his wondering and how quickly we would run out of things to write. But David said that if we tried to reckon up all that God has done in his wonderful works, how wonderful God is, it would be beyond our ability to number. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to work on a simple title tonight, The Wonder of Worship. The Wonder of Worship. Let's go ahead and pray and again seek his help. And I'll ask Brother Enoch, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Keep your Bible handy. We're going to be doing a lot of turning here early on, especially. We said that the simple definition, or a simple definition of worship, is worth-ship. And worship involves two things. Certainly involves assigning worship to something, but it involves two things. Worship always involves attitude. And what would I mean by attitude? When, in relationship to God, worship always involves awe. It involves reverence. It involves respect. It involves the idea of lifting up, making high, lifting up, esteeming. That always involves attitude. But then worship, to be biblical worship, has to also include action. That's the reason in the Bible we also see words connected with worship, such as bowing, praising, serving. And of course, those words give us the idea in worship that worship should demonstrate worth. It should not just be the idea that we hold him in esteem, but we should demonstrate esteem. We just don't talk of how we reverence him or respect him or lift him up. We're supposed to demonstrate that in our life. And worship that doesn't involve both attitude and action isn't real worship. You know, because how can we claim that God is high and lifted up, and how can we claim that God is worthy unless we're living that worth, unless we're demonstrating that worth in our life? It's pretty cheap talk, isn't it? Right. To stand and praise God and raise our hands in the air and sing praise and worship songs and talk about how worthy God is. Unless we're obeying his word and demonstrating his worth in our life, then it really is pretty empty. I don't think God's too pleased with worship that isn't demonstrated in our life as well as spoken or thought of. And so worship's got to be balanced. It involves the mind. It involves the emotions. It involves will. It involves behavior and action. And of course, above all things, I think it has to be intelligent. I think if there's one thing that describes worship today, it's unintelligent. It's got to be intelligent in order to be worship. It's much deeper within us. It's motivated by love for God. It has to be led by obedience in action to his word that glorifies God. Someone once wrote this, and it's true, that worship is an adoring response to the knowledge of who the eternal God is. It's just not knowing who God is or knowing some things about God. Worship is a response to that which we know. That's an idea of attitude again and action. Those are both included in this idea of worship. And as true as all that it is, and as necessary as those things are, as our title indicates tonight, worship also includes an element of wonder. There certainly has to be some wonder involved in worship. And I would think that we would make the statement, while the contemporary movement has taken worship to ridiculous extremes, sometimes in our movement or our circle or our churches, independent Baptist churches, sometimes it's true that I think our worship has lost some of its wonder. We don't have the wonder that we probably ought to have in worship, because worship should always include an element of wonder. I want you to see several things about that tonight. First of all, I want you to notice this. I wonder how the men of old wondered at God. Look, if you would, over in Psalm 40, where we already are. One thing the writers and the men of the Old Testament had was an immense wonder of God. Of course, when you read the Psalms especially, they're just inundated with the wonder of God. It's not just that, but Isaiah, Jeremiah, many of the other men of the Old Testament wrote much about the wonder of God. Matter of fact, when you read it, it's pretty amazing how much wonder they had at him and who he was and what he was. David, of course, wrote of it in the text that we just read. When he says again in verse 5, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us were, they cannot be reckoned up unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." And as I said a moment ago when I read that, I thought to myself, if I sit down, Brother Hubbard, tomorrow in my devotion time, and I just started writing out the things that caused me to wonder at God, I wonder how long it would be before I ran out of things to write, where David says, they are without number. Yeah. And it's not that they're not without number, but the trouble is that we've kind of lost some of that wonder. And we don't wonder about God or wonder at God the way that we ought to, as the Old Testament writers did. And the Old Testament writers had this healthy wonder of the things of God. Look over in Exodus 15. Moses wrote of the wonder of God in Exodus 15. I told you we're going to turn a little here at the first. Exodus 15. Moses wrote of it. Moses had a great healthy wonder. You can't stand in the presence of God to the point that your face glows with the glory of God and not have a wonder at God. In Exodus 15, verse 1, Moses even wrote a song about it. Exodus 15, verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O God, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee, and sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And in the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. That's the arrogance of man. He says, thou didst blow with thy wind, and the seas didst cover them, and they sank as lead in the mighty waters. And then here's his conclusion in the midst of the song. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearfulness and praise, and doing what? Wonders. He was taken by the wonder of Almighty God and all that God had done. Look over in Psalm 77. Asaph also was determined never to forget the wonders of God. He was not only aware of the wonders of God, but he was determined not to forget the wonders of God, and to be continually reminded of how wonderful our Lord is. In Psalm 77, look in verse 11. Again, just giving you some ideas here about the wonder of God. Psalm 77, verse 11. Asaph wrote this. He says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Here's his determination. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. He says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. And I like what Asaph said. He says, I'm fully aware of how wonderful God is, or as aware as I can be. And he says, I've determined that I'm not going to forget how wonderful he is. And he says, I determined in my heart that I would meditate on a regular basis of the wonder of God. I mean, when was the last time you and I sat back and contemplated the wonder of God? And just said, you know what I'm going to do this morning? I'm going to read my Bible. I'm just going to take some time and contemplate the wonder of my God and the wonderful works of my God. And Asaph was determined that he was going to remember that he was going to continue to concentrate and think about how wonderful and amazing God is. You know, the more you wonder about God, the bigger he gets and the smaller your problems become when you wonder about how almighty and how great he is. Isaiah got it. Look over in Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25 and verse 1. Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 25 verse 1. O Lord, Isaiah 25 verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And Isaiah boasted of and talked of the great wonders of God. And it wasn't, of course, just the Old Testament saints that got it. The New Testament writers also understood the wonder of God. There's no doubt the Old Testament writers wrote more of it than the New Testament. The New Testament writers certainly got it. Look over in John chapter 21. John 21, one of my favorite verses in John 21, or in John, is John 21, the very last verse of the book. When John wrote this in John 21 and verse 25, you got to love this verse. John 21 and verse 25. And John wrote, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that they should be written. Amen. Amen. John was taken by the wonder, not just of God the Father, of God's working in the Old Testament, but the wonder of Jesus Christ as he walked upon this earth. And it's amazing to me, isn't it? As many wonders that we read of that Jesus was involved in his life on this earth. I mean, he healed the blind, gave hearing to the deaf, raised the dead to life again. All the wonders that Jesus did, rose from the dead. And John says this, that was nothing. He says, if I wrote everything that Jesus did, I suppose that there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain all that Jesus did and all that he saw, the wonders of Almighty God and the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men wondered, the Old Testament saints especially, wondered of God to the point that it was heartbreaking to them that men didn't wonder as they did. Psalm 107, and then we'll move on here a little bit. Psalm 107. The Old Testament writers, David especially, was heartbroken at the fact that men didn't wonder. I think David must have looked out among God's people, and it was heartbreaking to him that God's people had lost their wonder of Almighty God. In Psalm 107, this was a verse that will be familiar to you Bible readers. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the land, from the hand of the enemy. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Do you believe that he is good? Say amen. Amen. And he is merciful? Absolutely. We ought to say so. But then notice what he says in verse 8. He says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the works of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress, and he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works among the children of men. And if you're familiar with this passage, he repeats that statement several times all the way through verse 24 or so, where he just keeps saying, oh, that men would get a hold of the wonder of Almighty God. And how God works in people's lives, and how God works in creation, and how God works in our deliverance, and all the amazing things that God does. And so the Old Testament saints certainly understood this idea of wonder. And we don't have to wonder how those of old wondered at God, because they're very clear about their wonder of Almighty God. But second thing I want you to think with me about tonight is not only do we wonder about how the Old Testament saints wonder, but I wonder what wonder is. You get all that wonder thing? I wonder, you're supposed to be more amazed at it than that. I wonder what wonder is. You know, we find all kinds of words that are connected to the word wonder in our Bible. And you could guess what most of them are. The word wonder is connected to amazement. It's connected to surprise. It's connected to the word astonishment. It's connected to the word bewilderment. It's connected to the idea of admiration, certainly of awe and fascination. There's a whole lot of other words that are connected with it, but you get the idea. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we won't turn there because most of you are familiar with it, but in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, is where the Bible says that his name would be wonderful. Amen. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his name would be wonderful. And the word wonderful in Isaiah 9, 6 means basically the same thing. It means unique, distinguished by difference. It means marvelous, too high, too wonderful to grasp or to explain. That's what the word wonderful means. In Isaiah 9, 6, though, it's not being used as a description, but it's being used as a title, or it's being used as a name. And when it's used as a name, it means that his name was marvelous, his name was distinct, his name was astonishing. When it's used as a name, it's a description or encompasses the character of the entire person. When it says his name is wonderful, what it was saying is that Jesus is beyond explanation, that he is beyond wonder, that he is beyond amazement, that he is beyond anything that we can comprehend in grace and mercy and goodness and power and strength and might and knowledge, and the list goes on. His name is wonderful because wonderful encompasses the entire person of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And the entire person, of course, by extension then, of who God is. It's not just that his name was wonderful. The idea is that Jesus was wonderful and that God is wonderful. Amazing, distinct, different, unique, high and lifted up far above any comprehension that we have of the greatness of Almighty God. But in the Bible, you can't simply define wonder by words that are connected to it when it comes to God, because for a Christian, wonder is more than a description. Wonder is also something we experience. Now, wonder is certainly not just an experience, but we experience the wonder of God. Not just, you know, if all you know of God, if your whole concept of wonder is just words and definitions, then that's not much wonder. We're to wonder to the point of experience. It's to be experiential in our life. This whole idea of wonder is. First of all, wonder and connection to God and His worship is not born out of ignorance. Wonder is not born out of ignorance. Godly wonder is not like that of a, you know, godly wonder is not like that of some guy who's been, you know, you read every now and then these men they discover on some island tucked away somewhere who has never come in contact with civilization. I don't know what the politically correct term for those people are now, but whatever that term is, wonder is not like one of those guys discovering a mirror or hearing a radio for the first time. That's not what wonder is when it comes to God. It's not like an infant seeing something for the first time, is curious about what he or she is seeing. That's not the idea of wonder. Godly wonder is supposed to be born out of knowledge. The more, you know, the more somebody learns about something complicated, whether that's a piece of machinery or maybe something in nature, the more we may wonder about it. You know, the more we look into the sky, the more we wonder about it, the more we see and learn of creation, the more we may wonder about it. And the same thing's true to be of God. The more we learn of Him, the more the wonder of Him, or in the wonder of Him, we are to be. You know, there's when you start digging the hole and trying to discover the depth of the wonder of God, the more you dig, the deeper the hole gets. And so because of that, it ought to create in us more wonder, because it ought to be based in knowledge, or in the knowledge of who God is. And wonder is always supposed to be born out of knowledge. The results of wonder, not based in knowledge, is seen in Israel. Look over, if you still got your Bible open in Psalm 107, look over in 106. The results of wonder not based in knowledge was seen in Israel's reaction to their deliverance from Egypt. Here's what David wrote of it. He says, "Give thanks unto the Lord," or I'm sorry, verse or 106 verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercies endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord, and who can show forth all His praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of the nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, and we have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly." Notice what he says in verse 7, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remember not the multitude of thy mercies. They provoked him at the sea, and even at the Red Sea." Isn't that an amazing statement? That God delivers Israel out of Egyptian bondage through the 10 plagues, marched them out to the Red Sea, divided the Red Sea, marched them across dry shod. And David here writes concerning our fathers, he says, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it at all, because it wasn't really based on the knowledge of who God was. To them, it was just experience without knowledge. And whenever that happens, we don't have a real understanding of what God is or what God's doing. Wonder that has worship value, or value in helping us understand the Lord, has to have substance. It has to be based in what we read in His Word. Worship is not about how I feel about God. Worship is not some feeling or some experience alone that I had. But worship, to be real worship, has to be included or is based on the knowledge of God. Matter of fact, we know that the Bible is given to us so that God might reveal Himself to us. Right. Well, how can we worship God apart from the very revelation of Himself? And so worship has to always be based on biblical knowledge. It's ridiculous when you go into a church somewhere and they talk about the fact, listen, we don't care about doctrine, and we don't care about differences, and we don't care about that stuff. We just worship God here. Well, no, you're not, because you can't worship God apart from the knowledge of who He is. That's absolutely ridiculous. You know, the word doctrine, as you know, just means teaching. When we talk about the doctrine of God, it's just what the Bible teaches about God. How can that be bad? When you use the actual definitions, it sounds utterly ridiculous. We don't care about the teaching of God in this church. We don't care what the Bible teaches about the church, or what the Bible teaches about heaven, or what the Bible teaches about the devil. We don't care about those doctrines. We just worship. Well, what are you worshiping? I would say, as Paul said, you worship that which ye know not. Because if you're not worshiping God according to the knowledge of the Word of God, it's not knowledge or worship. Worship always has to be based on knowledge. It's not hard to imagine, because we see it all around us today, what happens when you put worship ahead of knowledge, or worse, or when you try to conduct worship without knowledge. And so worship must always be experiential, in the sense that it's got to be based in what we've learned of Him from the truth of God's Word. Secondly, wonder in connection with God and His worship is not merely emotion. You know, I've said before, riding a roller coaster is emotional. but it's not biblical worship. And since it's born out of a deeper knowledge, it's got to have depth. It's got to have value. Wonder, the wonder of God and knowledge should impact our life. You know, riding a roller coaster is emotional, but it's not life impacting. Unless you fly out of it, I guess, but it might be life impacting then, but that's not technically riding a roller coaster, that's flying out of a roller coaster. But riding a roller coaster is emotional, but it's not life impacting. Biblical worship based in the knowledge of who God is and the wonder of it. This is, you know, some biblical wonder is an encounter with the reality of what and who God is based in the Word of God. It's an encounter with the reality of His might and of His knowledge and of His grace and His love based on the Scriptures. And while it's not mere emotion, it can include motion. Listen, it's mixed with gratitude and adoration and reverence and fear and a great love for God. But wonder is to first be based in knowledge and then move to emotion. Sure, wonder causes us to be emotional. We ought to be emotional about God. But wonder begins with knowledge and moves to emotion. It doesn't start with emotion and then move to knowledge, because once it starts with emotion, it never moves to knowledge. It just becomes nothing but emotion. And we think wonder is how we feel about God. Wonder is what we know about Him. It shouldn't be hard, as I said a moment ago, to see the consequences of making wonder an emotion and worship an emotion, feeling first and then knowledge. Wonder is getting lost. Listen, wonder is getting lost in the truth of who God is from His Word and His work in our life. Let me say that again, just because I want to hear myself say it again. Wonder is getting lost in the truth of who He is in His Word and from His working in our life. Wonder always has to be based in knowledge. Always has to be based in knowledge. And then thirdly, while wonder of God is to be knowledge-based, it is also understood that real wonder is something that can never be fully satisfied. You know that wonder is one of the things in relationship to God that you can never truly satisfy in your life? What's that old saying? It's kind of like an itch you can't scratch. It can never be fully satisfied. You know, it was in Exodus 33:18 that Moses cried out unto God and he says, "I beseech thee, Lord, show me thy glory." Of course, God would stick him in the side of the rock there and pass by and said, "I'll let you see my hinder parts." And Moses saw part of that part of God that God showed him. We don't have time to get into that tonight. But he never saw everything about God. Because we can't really comprehend, can we, the fullness of who He is. And so in some sense, while we strive to know Him and to wonder at Him and to know more of Him and to wonder more of Him, truth of the matter is, in some sense, that's a desire that in this life is not ever fully satisfied. You know, our prayer should be, "Lord, show me thy glory. Lord, show me thy glory in thy word and in my life, that I may know you." And I know that I'll never be able to comprehend your wonder fully in this life. But God, please let me discover thy wonder in your word. So in a sense, our wonder of God leaves us both satisfied and unsatisfied. Sometimes you read God's word and God will show you something and you're just amazed at the wonder of Almighty God. And it just leaves you wanting more. But at the same time, you know that until we get to glory, we'll never fully understand the wonder of Almighty God. So wonder is to be taken with how amazing, how marvelous, how beyond our understanding our God is in power and knowledge and holiness and His working in our lives. It is to be taken with knowing Him. But it's always, always based in knowledge that we obtain from the Word of God. Amen. And through that we wonder about Him or at Him and His truth. With me so far? Thirdly, I wonder where all the wonder went. I wonder where all the wonder went. I think most of us would say we're not in a church culture today where we wonder at God. Amen. We're in a modern church culture that's full of excitement. Right. It's about a mile wide and an inch deep. There's not much depth to it, but there's all kinds of excitement. I mean, you can find the music you want, the worship style you want, the Bible you want. You can find anything you want because we're a consumer-oriented church culture. It's not about worship. It's about pleasing the customer. So that's the culture we're in. And because of that, we've lost a lot of our wonder. So I wonder where all the wonder went. Well, let me give you some ideas about where the wonder all went to. I think part of the lack of wonder of God today in worship is because of the worship of science, and science falsely so called. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul warned of this. There's nothing wrong with science, as long as it's true science, because true science will never conflict with the Word of God, because God's the one who created all science. God's the one who created everything that science explores. And so true science will never contradict the Word of God, because it can't. But Paul warned of science falsely so-called. We're not afraid of science. It's just that science falsely so-called isn't real science. Paul warned about it in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, talking to Timothy. He wrote this. He said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition of science falsely so-called. Notice what he says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Paul also dealt with it on Mars Hill when Paul wrote about the Athenians who lived for nothing but to hear some new thing. That word know says they'd live to know some new things. That word knows is the same Greek word we get our English word science from. So they were very scientific minded, if you will. You know, there's nothing wrong with science, as I said a moment ago, when it's the pursuit of actual truth. The trouble is that it has robbed us of some of our wonder. You know, in my lifetime, we've seen rockets launched into space. We've seen men walk on the moon. At least some people believe we have. Seen men walk on the moon. I was watching a documentary the other day about people who believe we never went to the moon. I watched it right after I watched the one about the people who believe the world's still flat. Which, if they'd read their Bible, they know isn't true, because Job says God sits on the circumference of the earth. So we know you say, well, how do you know the world's not flat? Because God said it's not flat. He said it's round. Circumference is still round, isn't it? I think. And so the Bible says God sits on the circumference of the earth. You know, there's nothing wrong with science. I said, as long as it's the pursuit of actual truth. But we've lost our wonder because we've seen rockets into space. We've seen full-color pictures of Mars and Jupiter and galaxy and beyond. We've read and watched, you know, scientific explanations and documentaries on everything from the conception of human life, you know, to the erupting of volcanoes. And I was really hoping the science fair we'd have an erupting volcano, but we didn't. There are many, you know, there's not many from a scientific point of view, from man's perspective today, there's not many mysteries left in the world. Because we've explained everything, man thinks he has an explanation for everything. The trouble is that much of science today violates the first law of science. The first law of science is that you don't approach anything with a presumption. And of course, science today approaches every question with the presumption that there is no God. So when it comes to where we came from, evolution is always the answer, because God's not even in consideration. And so consequently, man seeks to answer everything apart from the wonder of God. And as a result of that, we've lost our wonder. You want to hear wonder? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's wonder. This is not wonder. There was a big explosion, and we don't know what caused it. And the stuff that blew up, we don't know what it was. And through a process we don't understand, somehow in a way that we don't understand, here we are. There's not much wonder in that. There's great wonder, though, when in the power and the might of God, God, through the power of His own voice, spoke creation into existence. That's wonder. And He scooped up a handful of dirt and breathed life into us, and we became a living soul. And He took a rib out of the man and formed the woman, and laid the foundation, the basis of society and culture. That's wonder. Science has kind of robbed us of our wonder. You know, Christians have allowed science to rob them of their wonder of God, and a wonder that knows that at times the answer is this, because He's God. That is the answer. That's not an answer to be ashamed of. Sometimes the answer is because He's God. That's how. Well, how could God just speak the heavens and the earth into existence? Because He's God. That's how. If you can understand it, He wouldn't be God, would He? He would be you. And that's not good. All right? It's the wonder of God that God's able to do these things. And sometimes the answer is, Brother Olger, because He's God and God did it. And I'm glad it's that way. It's the wonder of God and the amazement of God. Science has robbed us of our wonder. Secondly, part of the lack of wonder today is the result of liberal Christianity. That makes the Bible nothing more than a good, flexible moral code, and Jesus nothing more than a good teacher. You know, liberalism and textual criticism, which is where we get all this plethora of perverted Bibles from today, has given us all these Bibles and seeks to suck every ounce of wonder out of the Word of God. by finding physical explanations for everything miraculous in the Word of God. That's why when you go to some secular college and take a religion course from some supposed Christian, it's going to be a liberal Christian. He's going to suck every ounce of wonder out of the Word of God. It's not the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea. That's what they tell us, isn't it? It wasn't the Red Sea. It was only ankle deep. That's how they got across. Of course, it still doesn't explain how they did it dry shod. Nor does it explain how God walled it up on both sides, which is what the Bible says. Must have been a lot of walling up with ankle-deep water. And, of course, the biggest question, as you know, is how on earth did God drown Pharaoh's entire army in ankle-deep water? Amen. Plus destroy all of his chariots and drown all of his horses. That's almost as miraculous as walking across dry shod. But it's amazing how they can't stand the wonder of God. When I read the Exodus account, it's sad, listen, mostly, that they all drown. I mean, they were Egyptians. They were bad guys. Okay, you with me? Come on. You don't read that passage and go, poor Egyptians. We should, but we're heartless. So we don't do that. But we read that, and you know, every time I read it, it's a wonder when you think about it. The wonder that God could do such a thing. The wonder, you know, they try to tell us, well, it wasn't really 10 plagues. God didn't bring it. Just that time of year when the locusts happened to migrate through Egypt, you know, right after the migration of the frogs and the lice and the marine and the hailstones. And because I don't know about you, but here in Missouri, we're constantly plagued with fiery hail, you know, falling out of the sky. And they try to find some physical explanation for the wonder of God. And if you fall for that stuff, it'll suck the wonder out of it. Even we talked a couple weeks ago on Easter, I think it was, even to the wonder of the resurrection of our Lord. Yeah. Trying to tell us that he didn't really die, he just swooned. And 3 days later, he woke up in this damp cave, rolled this big stone away, whooped up on 12 soldiers, and walked away. And it just sucks every ounce of the miraculous and the wonder of our God. I think it's of the devil's what I think, yes, to rob our Lord, because the devil wants the wonder. If they're not going to embrace the wonder of God, I wish they'd just give up the name Christian and be done with it. Stop ruining everybody's wonder. For them, for the liberal Christian, for liberal Christianity, and most of Protestant Christianity today, there's no room for wonder. There's no room for, because he's God. That's why, because he's God. Well, how did God drown everybody? How did God wall up the Reds? How could they possibly? There must be some. It must have been a time of drought. That's how they walked across dry shod. No, because he's God. I'm pretty sure the one who made the water can control the water. Because he's God. Thirdly, technology's eroded people's wonder of God. Technology has wondered people's or eroded people's wonder of God. We don't wonder about anything today. You know, I was talking the other day about how aggravating it is to me sometimes, and I don't know how to do everything by a long shot. I mess up as much as I actually fix. If you give it to me, when I get done with it, it'll either be fixed or it'll never work again. Amen, one or the other. But I try. And I get frustrated sometimes, it seems like, in our culture with men who can't fix anything. Can't change oil in a car, can't change a tire, can't do anything. And part of that is because we don't have any wonder left. And many of you are like me. When I was a kid, we took everything apart. I spent a lot of time in trouble because I took so much stuff apart. Because at that point, I could get it apart pretty easily. It just didn't always go back the way it was supposed to. But we wondered about things. And we took things apart and fixed things. And of course, in people's defense today, there's not much you can fix anymore. Because we're pretty much we're so technical now that everything's pretty much use it and toss it. If it breaks, you don't fix it. You just go buy another one. We're at a disposable culture. We even dispose of our children before they're born. So we're a disposable culture, and so there's not much to fix. And when you open it up, now you can't even get in. I was trying to work on something the other day. It was broken. I figured, well, it broke. I can't make it any worse. And so I thought, well, I'll take it apart and see if I can fix it. I couldn't even get in the thing. I had to tear the case up just to get in it. And so there's not much wonder at how things work anymore. Today, we just push a button and it happens. Isn't that true? We just push a button and it happens. You want to go somewhere, you just push a button. That little English lady comes on, tells you where to go. We don't think anything about it. We just do it. And we've kind of lost our wonder and amazement at things today. We've lost that wonder of how things work. Now we have technology and entertainment. And through CGI and graphics and other things, they make the miraculous things of God don't look so miraculous. Because what kids see today on the screen many times in full high definition makes what God did at the Red Sea look like nothing. And we've lost our wonder because of technology. Technology destroyed wonders, made God seem less wondrous. But not only that, most Christians, fourthly, most Christians will own up to the fact that they have a serious lack of Bible reading in their life. Most Christians will tell you that one of their biggest weaknesses is their time with God and time in reading His Word, and it's destroying our wonder. Remember what we said earlier? And come on, listen, you agreed with me. Wonder is based on what? Knowledge. Without Bible reading, there's not much knowledge. And that without much knowledge, there's not much wonder. Remember what John wrote? He said, these things have written. He says, so that you can know how wonderful our Savior is. And he said, matter of fact, if I had written everything he did, there wouldn't be room for it. That means in his book is some amazing, wonderful things about our Savior. But if you don't pick up this book, you'll never know the wonder of God. Because that's where wonder is found. You see, we want wonder like we want technology. We want push-button wonder. I'll go to church, they'll play some exciting songs. He'll get up and tell me how great I am and how everything's going to be okay and how God loves me and God doesn't judge me and everything's going to be fine. And I'll walk away wondering, full of wonder about God. But wonder comes from the knowledge of who He is. And without knowledge like that, there's no wonder. This is a part of why the contemporary Christian movement is so big today. It's because people are not in their Bibles, yet they're hungry for wonder. Come on, you hear me? They're not in their Bible. They're not reading their Bible as they should. They're not spending time with God, but they're hungry for wonder. And unfortunately, what they've been duped into doing is exchanging excitement for wonder. And we think that the two are the same, and they're not. They are not the same thing. What they end up pursuing, in pursuing wonder, they end up finding excitement and trading biblical wonder for emotion. And that's not what it is. Listen, emotion won't go far in a hospital room. It won't go far in the dark valley. It's wonder that sustains us. Then we lack wonder today because we lack biblical and doctrinal preaching. Because again, when all you, listen, wonder is to be based on knowledge. And when all you know about God, listen, when all you know about God from preaching and teaching is that God is love and He doesn't judge us, you don't have much for wonder to grow out of. If that's all you know of Him is that God is love and God doesn't judge us, then you don't have much to wonder about. And it's because of a lack of preaching. It's when we hear something, listen, wonder comes forth from knowledge and wonder comes forth from preaching and Sunday school lessons and teaching. Part of wonder is when we hear something preached or taught and we sit back and say, whoa, man, God is wonderful. God is amazing. We've lost our wonder for the opposite reason as well. No, though wonder is to be based on knowledge, we've also kind of lost our wonder because some of us think we have too much knowledge. Or at least we think so. You know, we're independent Baptists and we've grown up on preaching and sound doctrine. And we're always in the Bible. The center of all of our services are always preaching. It's always the Bible. It's always the Word of God. We raise our kids in Sunday school. Listen, we're one of those churches where your kids need their Bible when they come to Sunday school. I mean, they go to Master's Club because they're going to hear the Word of God and they need their Bible. That's rare today, but that's what we do. So our kids grow up. We grow up around the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God constantly. And we know all about God. We know about God because we read our Bibles every day. We study a lot. We listen to sermons in church and on CDs and podcasts and websites. We read books that explain the tough questions that we have. We've learned all the doctrines of the Word of God. We know all about the attributes of God, His omniscience, His omnipresence. We know all about all the attributes of God and the characteristics of God. We've been through Bible Institute. I'm called to preach. We've read our Bibles through 100 times. We've sat through countless lessons on the Christian life. We have definitions, explanations, and theological positions for everything. And in the process of that, we know so much, we've lost our wonder. We've lost our wonder. That's why we can't stay awake in service. It's why we got to have a crowd cam. Because we know so much about God, we've lost our wonder. And there's truths that just aren't wonderful to us anymore. Well, I've heard that 1,000 times. What's left to elicit our wonder? You know, we think we're so familiar with the Word of God and the things of God, yet it's been a long time since some of us sat down and really wondered about Him. We think we know so much. And when's the last time that we were just overwhelmed by the wonder of our God? I wonder what there is to wonder about. I wonder what there is to wonder about. Now, this point could take a long time. I want you to know this. Because John said in John 21:25, that if we were to list everything, the books of the world wouldn't contain all the wonders. So sit back and relax. Amen. What is there to wonder about? We're not going to even begin to scratch the surface of that. And I don't think I need to go into a lot of things because most of it is self-evident. But let me give you just a couple. Psalm 139. There's plenty to wonder about in relationship to Him. You know, one of the things that makes me wonder at Him is His knowledge of me and what I need. I'm amazed at how He knows me. I don't even understand me about half the time, but I wondered how He knows me. Psalm 139, I'm not alone in that. David wondered at the same thing. Verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar. If you know what that means, God understands what you're thinking before you even figured out what you're thinking. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot contain it. David says, I wonder at how God knows me. And you know what I mean when you've had God convict you about something. God comes along and says, you know what you were thinking? Wasn't good. You didn't say it, but what you're about to say. God comes along and says, one of the favorite things of mine, the evidence is how much God knows us, is when God shows you something in your Bible reading that day, and about 11 o'clock that morning, you figure out why. And it's just the demonstration of the wonder of God of how well He knows you. How God can come along and lift us up and encourage us. How He knows us. How He convicts us. Admonishes us. Encourages us. Leads us. Directs us. He knows us. That's why we come to church sometimes. We'll hear a sermon or a Sunday school lesson. And we'll walk away and say, man, I needed that. You know why? Because God knew. That's not a small thing. It's not a small thing. He knows us. The wonder of His knowledge of me. The wonder of His Word and its effect. Since we're in Psalm 119, or since we're in Psalm, look over Psalm 119, 128. Almost done here. Psalm 119. I just want to leave you with a couple of things to wonder about. Psalm 119, look what it says in verse 128. Psalm 119, 128. It says, therefore I esteem Thy precepts, His word concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of Thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. He goes on to talk about verse 31, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for Thy commandments. He said, I'm so amazed at the Word of God and the wonder of it. Come on, how it meets our needs, how it speaks to our heart, how it convicts us, how it leads us, how it directs us. Oh, come on, you've never been reading your Bible in your morning devotions or whenever it is, and it's almost as if God just reaches up off the page and gets a hold of you. And we're usually so consumed with that, we don't stop to think of the wonder of His Word. How did God's Word know I was going to need that today? How did God know I needed that passage or that verse or that piece of Scripture, that truth? How is it, isn't it amazing that you can be down and discouraged and depressed, which you shouldn't stay, because you get into God's Word and God's Word encourages us and lifts us up? That's the wonder of God's Word. You know why we sometimes drag in our Bible reading? We've lost our wonder of it. We've lost our wonder of it. In Acts chapter 3, we read about that poor lame guy, lame from his birth. God heals him. And the Bible says that everybody who saw it wondered at the power of God. We sometimes forget about the wonder of the power of God to deliver. How He delivered us from our sin. How He delivers us sometimes from our problems and our difficulties and struggles and trials. Come on, you've never wondered how sometimes you've got some insurmountable problem that is that you know for a fact is the end of your life as you know it. Because our life is ruined, our life is over, it'll never be the same after this. And then God steps in, and in a moment, everything changes. You should step back and go, man, isn't God wonderful in what He can do? There's plenty to wonder at. We can wonder at His working in our life that brought you to the point of salvation. If you're saved tonight, you ought to wonder at how God worked in your life to bring you to the place where you would receive Him as your Savior. We ought to wonder at His chastening hand. Don't you ever wonder at His chastening hand when you have not been good and God comes along and doesn't throw the clay away, but neither does He crush it? That's the wonder of the chastening hand of God. The wonder at His miraculous provision. The wonder at His marvelous answers to prayer. The wonder at His grace and His mercy and His long-suffering in our sinful lives. Listen, there's no end to the list of things that there are to wonder about. Maybe we should try to find something new every day to wonder about. Maybe we ought to get up tomorrow and say, you know what, I wonder what I could wonder about today concerning Him. Don't try to wonder about all of it, because the books of the earth won't contain all the things there are to wonder. I could wonder about one a day. Maybe we ought to try to wonder. You know, too much of our preaching today and too many of our books in our apologetic scientific age are focused on explaining everything. We're under such attack as Christians today in our scientific evolutionary-driven culture that we sometimes feel the need that we have to explain our faith. That we have to explain how God did everything or why God... And we get this crazy notion that I can somehow lead this guy to the Lord who won't believe the Word of God if I can just explain how God can't lift... how God can't create a rock that He can't lift or some ignorant nonsense. I almost said it there, didn't I? And we feel like we have to explain everything. Perhaps what we need is a return to preaching that explains what it can and freely admits so that there are some things about God that just can't be explained. You can't put limits on a limitless God, and you can't put a limitless God in a test tube. Preaching that is unafraid to confess that there are some things about the Almighty God that we simply are left wondering about. Because He's wonderful. And as a part of our worship of the limitless God with whom all things are possible, it needs to involve being struck with the wonder of Him. You know, maybe that's part of what Jesus meant in Matthew. Isn't it Matthew 18? I think it is where Jesus says that we're to come to Him as a little child. Maybe that's a part of what He meant. Because in worship, in some sense, we are to come as a little child in wonder. In wonder. You know, a child's life's full of wonder. Come on, isn't it? Come on, y'all still with me? Almost finished. A child's life is full of wonder. Everything is a wonder. They're fascinated by bugs and flowers and creation and everything that they see in their daily life. That's raising their whole life is why? 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 How? Why? How come? Why? How about this? How about that? Because their life's full of wonder. Everything is a wonder to them. You know, it said, I read this one time, I don't know how true it is, but that a child's imagination, which includes their wonder, decreases by 90% by the age of 6 to 8. And by the time a person is 40, the average adult only has about 2% of the creativity and imagination he had at 5. That's true in my life. I don't know how it is in yours. And this is all true of wonder as well, isn't it? Think about it, and I'll quit. It'll be a wonder, but I'll quit. Think about it. It's true in the spiritual sense. When you were born again and you were a babe in Christ, what did you spend all your time doing? Wondering. Man, God's so amazing. There's nothing like going to ABCs and Sunday school and church and learning more. I just want to learn more about Jesus and learn more and know more and grow more. And we were constantly excited because we learned some new truth. Then we get a little bit older in Christ and we're down to about 2% of our original imagination. And wonder. And after a while, we grow up and we stop wondering. Some not even interested in learning anymore. We've lost our wonder at things. Somebody sings, Jesus loves me. Well, that's kind of a childless little song. Well, no, it's not. Or, oh, how I love Jesus. No, you've just lost your wonder. You've gotten too big for your britches. You become, what they used to say, you've become educated beyond your intelligence. You've lost your wonder. There's plenty to wonder about in creation and life, isn't there? How's God make a lightning bug light up? How can God make so many snowflakes and no two of them are ever alike? Well, that's science. No, stop it. How's your heart keep beating with no batteries? My dad was having his heart problems, as you know. He's almost closing in on 90 years old. And when you figure out, I don't have the brain power to do it right now. You figure out how many times your heart beats a minute times almost 90 years. It's amazing, isn't it? Keeps pounding away. Never had to change a battery. He does now, but he never used to have to change batteries. So, how did God hang the earth on nothing? How did he create everything with just the power of his voice? How big is creation? How big is God? How is it that God was never created? He's just always been. That'll put your brain in a loop. Why would he want to mess with you? Why does God want to use you? Why does God want to know you? Why does God want to listen to your prayers? Why does God care about you? David wondered about the same thing when he said, "Who is man that thou art mindful of him?" There's plenty of things to wonder about. You know, this is primarily about worship, but there's a danger to the lack of worship. In Job 42, last verse, look there and we're done. Last verse, Job 42. There's a danger to a lack of worship. This is about our lack of wonder. This is primarily about worship. Wonder is a part of worship, but there's also a danger to the lack of wonder. Last verse, Job 42. You know, tonight, when we lose our wonder of God, we lose a real view of ourselves. When God decreases in wonder, we increase. When God is high and lifted up, we get a real image of ourselves. Look what it says in Job 42, verse 1. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee, of the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see thee.'" Verse 6. "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." He says, when I saw God and his wonder, he said, I looked at myself and I thought, I abhor myself. How small I am. How wicked I am. How ungodly I am. How lacking in holiness I am. Wonder is what gives us a right view of God and a right view of ourselves. When God loses his wonder, we get bigger. You know tonight that when we don't learn to wonder when it comes to God, how can we pass that wonder on to our children? Because they'll wonder at a young age, but when they get a little bit older, you'll suck every ounce of wonder out of them if we don't wonder at him. I wanted my kids when they were small to wonder at God. You know, you ever think about the fact that perhaps we would worry less if we wondered more? Sure we would. Listen tonight, let's search his word for things to wonder about concerning him. Let's ask him to reveal to us his wonder. What would be wrong within our daily devotion? Say, God, I'm getting ready to approach your word today. Would you show me something to wonder about? Would you let me see something new about you? Maybe we could do like Moses. God, show me your glory. Help me to see something. Let's be as a child and look for things to wonder about. It's sad today how much worship is missing real biblical wonder. One writer wrote this. He said, the world will never starve for want of wonders, but only for want of wonder. There's plenty to wonder with God. It's the lack of wonder that's our problem. It appears that both individual and church worship are both starving for want of wonder, not for want of something to wonder about, but for want of wonder. Why don't you take this challenge this week as we do our Bible, our devotion, our reading. God, would you show me something this week to wonder about? Show me thy glory. Show me yourself. God, help me to restore some wonder into my life based on the word of God. But you got to be in this book. Amen. You got to be saved. You got to be in this book. Why don't you stand with me, if you will.